Morning Perry Hall. Would you stand and worship with us?
To work us one.
invite you all to have a seat. We're going to have some baptisms.
Good morning, family. It is good to see you all. Good to be with you. If this is your first time here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, I want to welcome you. If this is your 400th time here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, I want to welcome you. It is good for us to be together and to celebrate what the Lord has done in the lives of some people together here this morning. It's pretty encouraging to get together. Last night, I was reading in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul talks about he's been crucified with Christ. Therefore, the life he lives in the flesh, he lives in Christ. This morning, we have six people who want to declare before you, amen. This morning, we have six people who want to declare before you that they have died to their sin, they've died to flesh, they've died to themselves, and they are alive in Christ. A little bit of pretense. There's no magic sauce in the water that does anything special. Well, thanks. There's nothing magical about that. But, thanks, Mark. But what is really good is that the work has already been done by Jesus in their hearts. All that happens here is a declaration to you. All that this is them publicly saying what God has done in their lives. And so I'm excited to be here and excited to be a part of this process and to see the gospel preached. After you've heard these six testimonies, you will know the gospel. You will know the power of Jesus to work in the hearts of his people. This morning, before the first candidate, don't look at me, before the first candidate comes in the water, I gotta admit, this is kind of special, really special for me, because the young lady that's gonna get in the water first this morning, she and I, God has been so gracious as to allow us to really establish really what is a really beautiful relationship. And so I'm just so grateful that I get to be a part of this part of her life, her spiritual journey. My wife and I have just had a great opportunity to grow close to this particular family. I've known this girl since fourth grade, which means she's one of the survivors of when I was a rookie teacher. So if you're not praying for her, pray for her now. But I'm super excited to get to just be a part of this part of her life. So Maddie, you come on down and you guys give her a round of applause. She's cool. I love this kid. So Maz, we've gotten to hang out for a long time, since fourth grade. I've known you. We've kind of got something kind of precious that we've developed over time. You can talk about that later. But I'm just super excited to hear your story and hear what the Lord's done in your life. I got to hear a little bit of this last night, and her testimony is amazing. I've gotten to watch it, so. I just encourage you, just tune your ears in to hear just what God has done. So.
Good morning, everybody. Bear with me. I'm a little nervous. So, for as long as I can remember, I believed in God. I've always gone to church and youth group, even called myself a believer. But I never really knew what it meant to have a relationship with God. It was always so confusing what it meant to have a relationship. So for the most part, I didn't act like a Christian at all. I would just excuse my bad behavior with, oh, well, he'll forgive me, no big deal. And that was basically how I lived my life up until around this time last year. I got into a lot of things I shouldn't have and excused my way out of sin. I finally caught up with me, though. I was suspended from school for the rest of the year. I was in such a dark place. I couldn't seem to understand why this was happening to me. This led to a lot of anger and bitterness towards the faith. I remember thinking that if this is how Christians treat lost and lonely people, count me out. Soon after that, I fell into the deepest, darkest depression, and I started struggling with self-harm. I was so lonely, empty, and lost. Most days, I couldn't even get out of bed. I was slowly losing myself, losing the real Maddie. I had nothing left to give. I felt worthless and unimportant. This went on for 4 whole months. Then, in July, I went to student life camp. That's when it felt like God started to turn some wheels in my heart. Towards the end of camp, I remember feeling joy. Not happiness, but joy, for the first time in probably a year. That same day, there was a sermon about giving your life to Christ. The pastor made an appeal to anyone who felt led to give their life to Christ. I remember crying my eyes out. I had finally realized the weight of my sin, and that I needed to give my life to Christ. But my heart was still hard. I did not want to give up my sin. I love my sin, actually. But even through that, God was still working. He kept breaking me down for the next 7 whole months. They were hard, but something was changing, slowly but surely. That brings us to March. I remember almost pleading with God, saying, I don't see you or feel you, but please, move and work in me. I'm not still sure why I felt compelled to say that. But then he did. I was sitting in the house feeling very down and depressed, but I felt this weird little nudge to ask Miss Tristan to hang out or do something to get my mind up how I was feeling. After sitting in the car, talking and laughing with her, I seemed to have a realization or something. I was joyful again, the same way I'd felt joyful at Student Life. I started to wonder why I was feeling this joy again, and then I figured it out. It was Jesus. Jesus, His love, and His people. The Lord's people bring joy with them. That night, I remember praying and saying to the Lord, I'm done living for myself. I'm done living for pleasure and momentary happiness. I want something that lasts. The only thing that will last and bring joy is you. I'm ready to live for you in every aspect of my life. You are the only thing I'm living from now on. I feel like that night the Lord gave me a beautiful gift. The gift of showing me how much He can do in such a short time. And family, that brings us to today. The Lord has done such an amazing work in me. So I'm here to testify that the Lord has given me a boldness, a boldness only found in Him. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thank you to Kenny, Tristan, my mom, and Zach for being the best family I could have ever asked for and showing me love and the love of patience in Christ throughout this whole time.
Amen. Amen. So, this kid's near and dear to my heart. I heard this already, so that's why there's no tears. I prepared my emotions all last night. It's interesting to get to watch the testimony happen and then get to hear it kind of on the back end. And so just highlights for me, recognition of sin, recognition of a need for a Savior, but also realizing the importance of fellowship with God's people. And is that, would you say that's been like life-changing for you?
Yeah.
Awesome. So, all right. So Mads, I'm gonna baptize you. I'm excited. This is awesome. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions because I've heard Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris do this, and I feel like this is the right way to do it. So first of all, Maddie, is it your testimony this morning that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. And is it your desire this morning to declare that truth before everyone here?
Yes.
Awesome. Well then, my sister, it's that time.
Okay.
All right. It is my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised to walk in newness of life. I think you gotta take a picture.
Okay.
I was ready to leave, and I was told to stay. I believe someone thinks I need a second baptism.
Kenny's never been baptized before. Just a fall. No, he's been baptized. I'm kidding.
I have.
But in addition to this relationship that God has given Kenny with Maddie, I just want you to know this was the first time that Kenny had the privilege of baptizing anybody. Did he do okay? Thank you, brother.
I made it. Thank you, brother.
I love you, man.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Okay. So the excitement and the testimonies will continue. We have five more folks coming in, so just bear with us. I hope you're as excited as we are. Pastor Chris and I were simply sharing that to see these folks coming in obedience, being baptized, proclaiming their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that their desire is to live for His glory. They are shouting from the mountaintops that they love Jesus and they want you to know about it. And so I remind them when they come into this pool to be baptized, as exciting as it is and as nervous as they are, today is even more important than just their story. This is all meant to spotlight the glory of God and His work through Jesus Christ. So as you all know, when you see these baptisms, you're seeing something that is putting this beautiful display case of the gospel. I hope we see that. And if there's anybody here that has not done this, we invite you to get in touch with this. This is a special moment. So we're going to continue. We have another young lady coming down to join us. Come on down, Morgan. Is the person that fell okay? Okay. Put this up here. Come and see this. Can you see everybody out there, Morgan?
Yep.
So what's kind of cool, Morgan is 10 years old, and this is thrilling. You're going to hear just a brief testimony. I'm going to say a few words. But what's neat is the folks getting baptized, they start at 10 and they go over 50. That's all we're saying, 10 to 50 plus. But it's so cool to see the different ways, the different times and seasons that God brings somebody to this place. And some of the folks have been saved a while, and they're just finally getting to the baptismal pool. We're grateful for that. Little Morgan, it was a little tough. Hard to believe. Some people are nervous. I know you can't believe that, and she was. And Morgan, we're thrilled to have you here, honey. So can you read what you have put together for and talk as close as you can to this microphone, and then just read it to our family?
I have always thought about baptism, but I was nervous because it was a big commitment. And what if one day I didn't want to be a Christian? But then I wondered if I could picture my life without Jesus, and how would I feel? I can't picture my life without Him. And I'd feel scared without Him because there'd be no higher power to protect me from the world. That's why I want to get baptized, knowing that Jesus has my back to let things go to and help me grow into a better person.
Amen. I'm going to... It's too... So her testimony is too good to just read it once, so I'm reading it again. I read it last night. I read this morning when Pastor Chris came into my office. I said, Pastor Chris, you've got to hear this. And some testimonies are a couple pages. Some are just a couple sentences. But there is some stuff here that you can't imagine the joy in my heart to read it. And so I'm going to read it again and emphasize just a few. Is that okay with you, Morgan, if I do that? You did a great job, honey.
Thank
okay.
You.
So let me just say, I can't even see it, so I'm going to have to go from memory. I have always thought about baptism, but I was nervous because it was a big commitment. And what if one day I don't want to be a Christian? This is a 10-year-old thinking from her heart, okay? What if I'm a Christian now, and Morgan has shared her testimony with me and Pastor Chris. She knows who Jesus is. She knows that Jesus died for her. She knows that Jesus had to die because she couldn't save herself. She knows that she was a sinner and there is no hope for her. That is clear. But the words she uses are a little bit different than you might hear in a normal testimony. She said, "What if I don't want to be a Christian in the future?" And I want you to know I reminded her that her salvation in the future has nothing to do with her willingness or ability to maintain. You hear that? The trust we have is not in our own willpower. Our trust is in our Savior, in our Lord, who promises to lose no one. And so she rests now in that. But then she goes on to say, "I then wondered if I could picture my life without Jesus." Can I picture my life without Jesus? And then she says this, "And how would I feel without Him?" And she says, "I can't picture my life without him. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope all of you cannot picture your life without him. Then I like the way that she sums up years of theology. She says, Jesus got my back. That's pretty good stuff, folks. If you're one of those thinking, the words aren't exactly the way I'd say them. Well, wake up. This is a 10-year-old sharing from the depths of her heart how much she loves Jesus. Is that any good? All right. Thank you. Cool stuff, huh? So, Morgan, is it your desire to say today to all those here that you love Jesus? He's your Lord and Savior. He died for you. Is that what you're saying today?
Yes.
Yes. Is it your desire to live your life, regardless of the ifs, trusting him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Amen. Well, I'm going to have a privilege of baptizing you, Morgan. She will be the easiest one I baptize today, I assure you. And in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, dear, it is my privilege to baptize you today. And we're going to bury you in the likeness of Christ's death and raise in the likeness of his resurrection. Give me a hug. Just look at the camera. Well done. Miss Linda. Thank you, Kevin. Water's nice and warm. This is Miss Linda, and I'm going to let her share her story. So here you go, dear.
Okay.
Yeah? Can you see
it? I didn't
wear
my glasses. I printed it in large print, so I wouldn't need them.
Is the light good enough?
Yes. I had a spiritual baptism in infancy, raised by Christian parents. I attended Sunday school, Bible school, and summer camp the summer. Our Sundays were church and family. I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and a believer. Later in my life, everything was unraveling. I was overwhelmed, discouraged. My prayers were a plea for help only God could give. For almost 2 years, I prayed and cried for help. I believed I was forgotten by God. I felt lost, discouraged from the Lord. A wonderful thing happened in my life. Late one night, I was drifting off to sleep. I felt a sudden, intense heat and energy surging through me. Then emotions of joy, mercy, compassion, happiness, love, and peace was so strong that I wanted to hug it close to me and not let it go. Every part of me felt the energy and the power. I jumped up and down with the joy, laughing and crying. The Holy Spirit was revealed to me. My prayers were answered. I was not forgotten. I was no longer alone. In the months before I saw the Lord gradually at work, the Lord answered my prayers. In his timing and according to his own plan, I give thanks daily to the Lord for his presence in my life.
Amen. 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 Just a second. Can I say something about what we thought about Israel? Was that okay? It's interesting. Linda is one of our newest family members. She'll be joining the church at some time very shortly when we can figure the schedules out. But she had thought, even though she was baptized in her church tradition as an infant, she knew that this was a step of obedience she needed to take. And she thought it was going to take place in Israel. But it just wasn't the best time to go. So Her change in plans is our blessing because we get to share this moment with her. Linda, what a privilege it is for me to stand with you, dear. She is represents, I said, 10 years old, over 50. She's one of the over 50s, but I want to tell Marie that she still holds the record for the oldest person ever baptized at Perry Hall at 118. But this is a privilege for me to have this dear sister who I've grown quickly to realize how much she loves the Lord and how much she loves His Word. So it's a privilege for me to baptize you today, sister.
What could I say?
You can say anything you want. They're not going anywhere.
This is a very special occasion for me. Not only am I with membership with this congregation, but my daughter changed her membership in Fort Myers, Florida. She is now a member of MacGregor Baptist Church, and she was baptized at 9:30 this morning. So we had an occasion to do it together.
That is awesome. Good. Well, dear sister, by the way, she checked out just about every church in town. And she's here. Praise the Lord for that. Must have come when I wasn't preaching. Linda, it is my privilege to baptize you, sister. Because of your profession of faith, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take you back, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
Hallelujah!
Let's look at the camera here. Amen. Amen. I love it. Love it. Okay, Paul. This is Kyle Bullinger, and he's our next professor testimony. And I'm going to let you speak, and then I'll see if there's anything I want to add. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So speak as close as you can to that.
Being raised in a Christian family and going to church every Sunday, I have been taught who Jesus is and what He has done for all of us. I was active in kids' club in elementary school, and I am currently active in the youth group here, and have had the privilege of having my parents and other family members share the gospel with me through family devotions and prayer, and have had many leaders from our church speak truth into my life over the years. However, what I was learning didn't fully reach my heart and begin to change me until about 2 years ago when I started going to the church camps here at Perry Hall Baptist. It was at those camps when I started to fully understand that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, the Son of God. I started to understand more about His loving sacrifice on the cross for my sins, His promised resurrection, and how I could be forgiven and set free from my sins when I confess them to the Lord because of His amazing grace, and how I could have a personal relationship with God and be promised eternity with Him. That is when I decided I wanted to accept Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior and live my life for Him. What I had learned over the years and now had now gone from my head to my heart, and I have been sealed by His Holy Spirit, which now lives inside me, and I am a new creation. I believe that the Scriptures are God's words to me, and I desire to be in His Word so that I can continue to learn more about Him and grow in Him. I wanted to get baptized today as an outward expression of my love, devotion, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Based on that testimony, Kyle will be starting teaching Sunday school classes next week. And that was really well done, brother. I'm going to switch sides. And this is, I hope you're seeing a theme among the young people, how often God's work in their lives is taking place at the different camps that God allows us to do. Whether it be adventure camp, mountaintop, student life, these camps are making a difference. And you can hear. So, Kyle, is it your desire to express to all these folks here, to the world around us, that you love and are following Jesus?
Yes.
Is it your desire to live your life in such a way that honors Him moving forward?
Yes.
Well, it's my privilege, brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to hold on, you can. Buried in the likeness of His death.
raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That was the end of the easy ones. Gets a little tougher. Gets a little tougher now. Okay, come on, Dan. I'm excited about Dan's baptism. I really am. I'm just not thinking, I'm not excited about the therapy I'm going to go through for my right arm. Dan Hettinger, yes. We're new friends. Mm-hmm. And the day that I heard Dan's testimony, which you're going to hear, I instantly fell in love with this guy. If you have not had a chance to hang out with this young fella, I want to call him Reacher, but you might not all know who Jack Reacher is. But he's going to share his testimony, and it is beautiful. So, Dan, it's yours now, brother.
Thank you.
I'll get out of the way.
That should be fine. Thank you. Growing up, I was raised in a family that went to church on Sundays. I had two loving parents that went their separate ways when I was in elementary school. I struggled with always trying to be the best, by trying to be perfect, and living up to expectations that I had for myself. I was the definition of a lukewarm Christ follower who went through all the motions, but inside, I was separated from him and lost. The things I was most concerned about were how great I did in the military, who my friends were, and striving to be perfect. I always knew that God was there for me no matter what, because I believed in him. But I didn't really understand sin, and that my sin was separating me from God. I struggled trying to reach out to him because it only reminded me how imperfect I was. It was hard for me since I was raised in a military family, and being in the military myself, I always was striving to be the best and trying to seek approval from my earthly father, more than my heavenly father. But I would soon find my new need for Christ. I had some great people in my life who brought me to the Lord and helped me realize how much I needed him in my life. An amazing grandma on my dad's side who led a godly life and talked to me about the Bible and the life of Jesus and who spoke truth and life into me. I had two great chaplains in and out of the army who helped me understand my life as a Christian and how it related to the military, and an amazing friend I met in the army who showed me that we are not perfect and the military life is just a stepping stone in life and there's just only one perfect man. At this time, my heart wasn't yet ready to receive Jesus fully and completely. However, over time, the Lord gradually showed me the pride that was in my heart and my selfish desires in trying to conform to the world. At first, I was so utterly resistant to the Lord because I had lived my life thinking that I was a good person. In my pursuit of trying to be perfect, it actually took a couple of brushes with death while overseas, and once again, while I returned home because of the struggles with my PTSD, and thinking that life would be better without me in it. Since I didn't yet have a genuine relationship with the Lord, it was easy for me to believe those lies from the enemy. It was at this time in my life when I realized that I not only needed the Lord, but genuinely wanted the Lord in my life and wanted to live my life for him according to his good and perfect will and not my own. The foundations on which I had built my identity upon was not in Christ, and it was unstable and unreliable. When God really began to show me how imperfect I was and how perfection could only be achieved through him, my heart began to be anchored to the Lord on a more stable and firm foundation. I went from knowing who God was to now desiring to know him in a personal way. My walk with the Lord is an ongoing journey, and even though it isn't easy at times, I feel peace because he is my hope. I know he has called me to share my testimony with others so that other people that may be lost can now see the Lord transform my heart, and so they know that they too can experience unwavering love and presence of Jesus Christ in their life. The Lord has taught me what it looks like to live with him as the center of my life and the center of my relationship with Katie, and how to be godly a father of my two boys. But more importantly, he has shown me that he is a God that loves beyond measure. He restores brokenness. He redeems. He brings light into the darkness. He gives strength to the weak. He is a refuge. He is a king. He is our hope. I know that I am not perfect and that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that is Jesus, the one who died for me and paid the penalty on my behalf. I know that without Jesus in my life, that I would be lost and walking in darkness. I will still struggle at times, but knowing He is in my life comforts me, brings me peace, gives me hope and assurance, because this is my temporary home, and He has promised to prepare a place for me in His kingdom for eternity. Without Jesus in my life, I wouldn't be here today, and I thank Him every day for that gift. The one verse that has always clung to me over the years is from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So, brother, is it your desire to present to all those folks here to testify that you are one of His and that Jesus is the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Amen. And is it your desire to live your life for Him, for His glory?
Yes.
Amen. Well, it's my privilege to be able to baptize you today, brother. And so we're going to go this way. You're going to come farther over because there's not a lot of space. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, brother, it is my privilege to baptize you, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Needless to say, He helped me out a little bit. Come on in, Josh. So the next, our last person to be baptized, Josh Freeman, and special for both him and for me, I happen to be his father-in-law. He's married to my daughter, Kelsey, and he's going to share his testimony, but you can imagine this is both a glorious moment for both of us, but also a little bit emotional. So, Josh, you're up, and I'll let you go from there, brother.
Appreciate it. Morning. My name is Josh Freeman. I've been married to Kelsey for almost 7 years. We have three incredible sons, one of which is climbing on the stage right now, Leo, Henry, and Pierce. Since I can remember, I would consider myself a follower of Jesus Christ. Being raised in a Christian home was a blessing, and I'd like to think I was a pretty good kid. However, my priorities were always a bit off-center. It wasn't until my early teenage years that I recall thinking the Christian label felt a bit more like a family identifier than a personal Josh Freeman identifier. I remember praying to God and asking Him to save me and asking for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I recall an energy and excitement after that prayer, and I believe my future is secured. I have experienced a variety of churches during my upbringing, everything from a small family-style church to a mega church where baptisms were conducted hundreds at a time. When I was at an age to consider baptism on my own, I was hesitant, not because I did not believe, but because I knew it was an important and special moment, and I wanted to ensure everything was perfect, where it was happening, who was baptizing me, who was there to witness, etc. It's clear to me now that baptism is not about me. It's about honoring the Lord and demonstrating that publicly, and I'm the least important component here. God has been so gracious to me and my family, even through challenges. I know that God is with me. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that has really resonated with me, and he said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I know as a believer I am not exempt from hard times, but I believe God is always with me, and my desire is to know and love Him more each day. I'm so blessed to have much of my family watching. My dad, mom, wife, and children are all here, and to be getting baptized by my father-in-law is very special. I know I probably should have been baptized sooner than this, as I'm sure he may agree, but I could not have designed a more perfect moment than this. I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and my baptism represents for me the rebirth I've experienced through Jesus Christ, and all the glory goes to God.
Amen.
So Josh is actually a trained public speaker, and he could do this without any notes, but he said to me, I really don't want this to be about me. I don't want to give a sense that I have to present or to perform. I want to make this about the Lord. So he says, I'm going to do something I don't very often do. I'm just going to read the truth of what God has done in my life. And so that's why he chose to read his testimony instead of do what he's quite capable of, speaking extemporaneously. And I really appreciate that humility that Josh showed. So, boy, what a privilege for me to baptize my son-in-law. He's like a son to me. We love him and his family. We're just grateful that God has brought him to this place at Perry Hall. So, Josh, it's your desire to live for the Lord. It's your desire to make him, to honor him as Lord of your life. And so it's my privilege with that profession to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, thank you, everyone. And now I think the team's ready to come up. I didn't forget anybody, did it? Did anybody sneak in? Okay, I think we're ready to go. Thank you for worshiping in that way with us. I hope that there's not one person here thinking that wasn't fun or that was boring. I hope you see the Lord at work and you're able to praise him for what we have just seen, the testimonies of these people. So praise the Lord for what he has done. Amen.
That was pretty cool. How about you give the Lord one more of a round of applause? It's a good, good morning. Well, I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we continue to worship the Lord together. We're going to keep singing, but it is a good, good morning to be together. We can see testimonies of what the Lord is doing. You didn't see, we're not looking at people who are telling great stories of what they accomplished, but people who are telling true stories of what the Lord has accomplished in their hearts and in their life. And that's awesome. So let's continue to sing. Let's continue to worship together. Let's continue to lift up and praise the Lord because he's worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's do it. praise the Lord. That's every instrument in this room, praise the Lord. That's even our sound booth. Let that praise the Lord this morning. So we're going to lift our voice together. We're going to be obedient to Scripture. Let's all praise the Lord.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Galatians again last night. It was actually, I got to hear Maddie's testimony early, and so I went down to the basement, and I was just pondering. So I was looking at Galatians 2:20, and I've been crucified with Christ, and therefore it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live to Christ. So it was interesting as I read that, and then thought about this song that we just sang. If you listen to the verses, you give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. Like that whole death, like that whole life from death thing, that's only a God thing. It's only a thing that God does. Like Ephesians says that we are dead in our sins. Not like we are dying, not like we could be dead, but maybe like we're okay. Like we are dead. What do dead people do? Not your question. Nothing. So it's amazing to think that God in his great love takes something that can't do anything and makes it alive, makes us alive. That's something only God does. God only has the ability to do that. That can't be replicated in a lab anywhere. Just to take something dead and bring it to life. So that's why we praise. That's why we sing. It's your breath in our lungs and we pour out our praise to you, because it really is God's air in us that brings us to life. I hope you got to see that this morning. Let me pray for you real quick. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you that you bring us to life, those who have faith and trust in you. So God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, that you would meet them this morning in a really special, very transparent way, so that they too can go from dead to alive, which is only something you can do. We thank you, Lord, for this moment of worship. We thank you, Lord, for what we've witnessed this morning. Pray that you will bless the rest of our time as we hear your word. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Children are dismissed.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Chris. I am just as fired up as you are. I was telling the people that were gathered, the families that were gathered before the service, there's probably about three times in your life when you can look out on a crowd. There's not too many times in your life you draw a crowd, right? But you can look out in the crowd and you know everyone in the room is for you. The day you're born, because you haven't messed anything up yet, so everyone thinks you're awesome, right? And then usually the day you're married, people are pretty convinced that like something good is happening that day. That's also a day of new life. And then I was sharing with them the day of your baptism, everyone in the room is 100% for the people. Was that just not awesome? Yeah. The purity of those testimonies and the individuality of each story and even just the creativity in God and his timing, who has claimed these people before the foundation of the world and was allowed them in his patience to tell their own story as it all played out. Hey, there are a lot, the church is nice and full today. There's a lot of people supporting the people that are baptized. If you are new here today and if you have a church home, thank you for gracing us with your presence. If you don't have a church home, would you think about maybe making this your church home? It would be a blessing to share life with you and just be a part of your life and maybe even disciple you into something that will make us friends in eternity, which is what happened today. That was on demonstration today, what God has done. So my job is to get out of the way really quick because it's late and Pastor Dave needs to preach. Hey, I want to remind you a couple things that are going on. If you look on the calendar, tomorrow evening, Monday evening, Passover week actually begins on the Jewish calendar. And so we will be on Wednesday honoring that by sharing an event with you from Chosen People Ministries here in the refinery at 6:30, the Messiah and the Passover. And you will, if you participate in this, it's going to give you a deeper appreciation for what the story that God was telling in the Old Testament on purpose and then pointing towards what Christ was doing in the New Testament. And really, maybe just even the next time we share the Lord's table together, I promise you it will be a deeper experience. So that's this Wednesday at 6:30 in the sanctuary. I got two things next week as well. The first thing is the National Day of Prayer for Baltimore County is that we're actually hosting that on Thursday, May 2nd at 12 p.m. They will be praying over, and we would love to have you be part of it. We hope to fill this room up with one voice. We're praying over church, education, all the spheres of life, government, media, business, military, the family, and of course, the church. Which Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail over. And we know is that the church is God's plan for the redemption of the whole world. They're his agent on behalf of his saving work on the cross. So National Day of Prayer, 12 p.m. next Thursday, not this coming Thursday, but the following Thursday in the sanctuary. So we're excited about that. Then following that, the women are going to gather the day later on Friday evening at 6:30 at Women's Connect event. It's a baby Q, which is an interesting name. But it's meant to point to they're going to have some good food. And really what they want to do is, and the reason it's important for you to know about this week, we'll remind you again next week, is that they want to gather some items, for Pregnancy Center North, baby wash, lotion, diaper, cream, some clothes, 18 months, toddler, baby boy and girl clothes, and some other outfits. It's on the graphic. It's in your email. It's a blessing to be in front of you. Let me lift up the service real quick, and I'm going to invite my brother Tony Finneran to read here. Come on up, Tony, and let's pray. Father, what a day. Lord, you are the author of life. You bring dead things to life, as Kenny was reminding us, and we give you glory for it. And I pray that your word would do its work. Lord, thank you for the display of the gospel we just saw. Lord, remind us of how hopeless we are without you, Lord, via your word. May it humble every man and woman and child even in here that we share something deeply concerning that left to ourselves, we are dead. But you do not leave us there, Jesus. And we love you for that. That is what we're here to celebrate. So soak our hearts in your word today, Lord. Be present in our minds, in the way we think, and even the way we hear. We love you. Amen. Good to be with you.
Good morning, church family. It seems appropriate today that our scripture reading would land in Ephesians 2, after we heard six amazing testimonies of God's grace. So if you want to read along with me in your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And feel free to remain seated while we read together. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith. And it's not by your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Tony. Good morning, Perry Hall again. Good to be with you. I am aware of the time, and I would like to remind you that there was a time that we did a lot of baptisms, maybe a year or two ago, and Chris and I, between the two of us, I think baptized 9 people that day, and the service ran a little bit late like it is today, and so the message is a little bit shorter. And somebody that was visiting that day, I was very ticked off that we didn't spend enough time in the Word. And I just want to let you know that this church, we generally, Perry Hall, is this true? We generally spend a lot of time in the Word. I don't rush through my sermons. We do that. Today's a little different because there has already been one sermon preached. Do you understand? There's already been one sermon preached, 6 lives changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a sermon. Yesterday at a memorial service, celebration of life for Mary Ann Folderauer here in the sanctuary, thank you. So many of you came out. What a joy it was to see the family show up and to support them. But Rick and Mary Ann's son got up to do the eulogy. And he goes to a church in Westminster where he does a lot of preaching. So in his eulogy, he not only remembered Mary Ann well, he also preached the gospel. And so by the time I got up there, I wondered what I was supposed to do. That's how well he had done. And yet, not to your surprise, I still found something to say. The Lord has brought us to a place in our study in Ephesians which is not only fitting, as Tony mentioned, for where we are today in the celebration of new life, from death to life, pictured in baptism. And here we are in Ephesians chapter 2 that Tony just read, describing both the condition of every human being apart from Jesus Christ. So we've arrived here not because the pastor wanted to preach this message today or for any other reason, but that we're faithful to work through the scripture a little bit of a time, and we're going through Ephesians, and here we are in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep in mind that we're going to have at least a sermon, shorter sermon today, that if you're new to a church, if you don't understand the gospel, this message is going to be hard, not because I'm going to be hard on you, but if this is the first time you hear what God is saying through his word in this section, it may be hard to hear. But I can promise you there is another Sunday coming next week where we will finish this section, chapter 2, 1 to 10. But today, we're only going to make it through a verse or two, maybe three. The reason I'm building this up for you is because the words shared here in Ephesians 2, especially 1 to 3, are the most important scriptures in all the Bible, I believe, on a summary of the doctrine of sin. Oh my. But because God is perfectly wise, before he shares good news that is so good we can't believe it, he must first make sure, if we're to grasp how good the news is, we must understand what the bad news is. Said another way, you really don't know grace until you really understand sin. And so you say, Pastor, this is a downer. Then take that up with the Lord. Because this passage lies behind why our Savior had to be crushed on a cross. So we're going to spend just the rest of what time we have today in the first few verses. And I pray that the Lord will have his way with us. Join me as we ask for his help. Lord, we are basking in the glow of your glorious work in the lives of six people today. Father, from young and a little bit older, you have your children testifying of a miracle that took place in each of those six hearts. Different circumstances, different backgrounds, different journeys, some seemingly more dramatic and others seemingly blessed journeys. But nonetheless, there was not one person that was baptized today that did not have to have a miracle of a new heart. And so, Father, as we look to your word today, may we be both thrilled at what you did in the lives of these people. May we be thrilled that we have a privilege to study your word. May we not back away from a passage of scripture because the language is difficult or tough, but may we be faithful to teach every word of the Holy Scriptures. Father, would you have your way in the next few minutes with every person in this room? May you help us to avoid the temptation to watch our watches or the clock, Father, but to sit and wait expectantly for what your word will teach us with the hopes that you will be gracious to us and you will change hearts today. And Father, that includes those that know you well, that are your children, and we're looking for more change, more transformation, and that includes people here today that may not know you. They may be visiting, and some of the language may be strange or confusing or frustrating or even angering. And I pray, Father, that you'd have your way. May you, as the author and interpreter of the scriptures, lead us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you had a handout? We're just trying to see. How many grabbed a notes handout today? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. So a lot of you. Did anybody get last week's notes? A lot of you got last week's notes. That is perfect. Not because I'm going to repeat Bill's wonderful message. He covered 53 verses. Next time, I think he's going to do the whole New Testament. But I'm glad you have those notes again. But here's why I'm glad. Because I don't know how far I'll make it through the notes that you're supposed to have. So just to help you, we're not in John 11. Yet God in his providence had Bill preach John 11 last week. And the message today, if you don't have the sheet, so I'm helping you out, the title of today's message in this mini-series, the big picture of Ephesians, is Christ and his church. The heading of this chapter is, at least this section, is alive in Christ. And today's message, if you can imagine it being on your handout, is dead, dead. I stole that from Bill. He was talking about Lazarus being dead, like really dead, which he was. There's 3 points under that dead. One is, you were, all of us, dead in our sins. Number two, we all were, apart from Christ, children of wrath. And thirdly, the two of my favorite words in the entire Bible, but God. I'm telling you, you're going to, if you don't already, you're going to love. And any of you struggle to memorize scripture? You know, you may struggle a little bit. Okay. Some of you are good at it. We'll start today with Ephesians 2:4 and memorize the first part of it, but God. And you're on your way to some really, really cool stuff when you get that. But that's next week. This week, you were dead. I was dead in my sins. This chapter builds on what we've studied in chapter 1. Chapter 1 deals with a Trinitarian plan of redemption. God, in eternity past, chapter 1, chose each and every one of us that know Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us in love. That is Bible language. A friend of mine sitting here today, let me look around without attention drawn, but there's a friend here somewhere that was at a church in Florida. I shouldn't have said that either, but there's a lot of churches in Florida. And they heard the pastor say this: predestination is a lie from the pit of hell, was the message. And let me tell you that that message from that pastor is a lie from the pit of hell. God, in his word, says he loves us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us, and he predestinated us in love to become his children. And if you're a child of God, that should be fantastic news. Not a reason to argue. Yes, there's nuances. Yes, there's confusion. Yes, we may see things differently. But never take a word in the Bible and say, I hate it. You stand in dangerous territory when there's a doctrine in Scripture that you hate. Unless it's the one today, our sin. And in that sense, we can hate sin, can't we? But after he chose and predestined us, Chris did this wonderful message when he adopted us as his children. Praise God for that. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into his family. You are in Christ. And I love with Morgan's testimony, what if after I do this today, one day I'm not a Christian? I love 10-year-old hearts, don't you? And I was able to share with you, if you're in Christ, he will never lose you, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. John 10, 27 to 30. He goes on to describe the redemption that we have, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, including forgiveness and redemption, along with adoption, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the chapter 1, which we spent a couple weeks on, he says, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened that you will know God. You have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know God, and that you would then realize the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And the same power by the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives in you is the same power to help us live the lives that God has intended for us. And the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead and took him to heaven, where he is the exalted Lord of the universe, where today he reigns over the world as king, that power is the same power that raised you and I from the dead and made us his children. And we have spiritually been already raised to the heavenly places to reign with him. That's where we are, and now we're in chapter 2. Read with me as I just read the first 3 verses and give a brief introduction to this passage. Chapter 2, verse 1, as Tony read, I just want to focus in on a few words here. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead in the trespasses and sins. in which you once walked, or you formerly walked, or formerly lived, depending on your translation. Following the course of this world, number one. Following the prince of the power of the air, number two. Among whom you also once lived, or formerly lived, in the passions or the lust of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, also the word sarx for flesh, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let's just stop there. Folks, the Bible's description of you and me and anyone as believers and anyone that does not know Christ, in other words, all humanity, the condition we are in apart from Christ is dead. That we are spiritually dead, physically alive and dying, but spiritually dead. As we celebrated Mary Ann's life yesterday, the reason we know that she's alive, because she once was dead, but she was made alive by the Lord through His Spirit, and Mary Ann is alive more than she's ever been today. That is the hope of everyone that names the name of Christ and has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. There's been a lot of attempts to make these verses seem more palatable. How can you say to somebody who is not a Christian, whether you're here today or you have one, how do you tell them, you know, Joe, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're separated from God. The death, spiritual death, means you're separated, alienated from God. You live in your sins. You're spiritually dead. You have no communion with Him, and you are unable to do anything good. So we've apologized, or we have attempted to lessen the weight of this passage. And here's one of the analogies it's given. Well, Pastor Dave, what this means is that I was drowning in a sea. And I raised my hand to be saved with a lifeboat or life vest or what are those little things called? What are they called? Preserver? Life preserver. And I raised my hand once, there's no help. I raise my hand again and I start to go under, no help. My head now submerges as I breathe my last breaths, and somebody throws me the life preserver. But because I'm now nearing death from drowning, the way this verse speaks, they say, as long as we can get the life preserver to the palm of my hand just over the edge of the water, if I can get the life preserver close enough to hit Dave's palm, because he can't rescue himself, can't save himself. But if I can get that life preserver right here, then Dave can grab onto the life preserver and be saved. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The only problem is it's wrong. A dead person can't even grab the life preserver. You got that? The problem with the analogy, and I love that people want to have a way to understand that. I'm not making fun of that. But here's the deal. What they want to say is that the dead person is not really dead completely. They just needed a little bit of help and they could do it. In other words, they could at least grab on to the instrument of their salvation in that way. The reason that does not work is because the Bible doesn't describe a person, man or woman or child, apart from the saving, divine work of God, is not just almost dead. They are completely dead. You got that? What can a dead person do to save their lives? We're talking, so an honest attempt to try to explain that story fails because the Bible doesn't say that Dave Moyer was almost dead. I was completely dead. If you were here today, folks, and you have been saved by the grace of God, you've been delivered from your sins because you've run from your sin, you've admitted you're a sinner, you're trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, you were dead, but you're alive. If you're here today and that has never happened, and I don't mean you made some speech or made some prayer, which can be part of your story, but you really, really know him. You were dead, but now you're alive. But if you're a believer, if you're one of those people that's never been made alive, you remain dead today. Let me be very careful because we love you. You are dead today, spiritually speaking, and you have no hope. Now you say, Pastor, this whole church is filled with believers. There's nobody here still remaining in their sins. I don't know that. I pray that that's the case, but I'm making sure there's not one soul in this room that leaves here today dead, but that they would know Christ. Now, I gave you a Christian's attempt to explain almost dead, but not really dead. But how many of you know Princess Bride? Anybody know Princess Bride? This is one of the few movies we're allowed to watch today, right? Does anybody know who Miracle Max is? I'm glad there's some people to watch good wholesome TV, for goodness sake. I could have said, you know those people from the Beverly Hills Housewives? Yeah. Bachelor Show, whatever they are called. Princess Bride, this is real family viewing. Miracle Max, they take their friend there because they need a miracle. Good, you're picking up. Miracle Max asks a question and his friend says, well, he can't respond to you, he's dead. And Miracle Max says this, he's not dead. He's mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. And when they're all dead, Max says, there's only one thing you can do. Search their pockets for loose change. There's some truth here. We may believe, you may believe about yourself, that at one point you were just mostly dead. And there was enough of you left to grab the life preserver. I'm here to tell you, folks, you can do whatever you want with your theological ups and downs. The Bible does not allow for mostly dead. The Bible only has room for all dead. This passage says that there are several contributors to our condition. First of all, the Bible says that we live, if you notice verse 1, we live in trespasses and sins. We live in trespasses and sin. Does anybody remember what the main theme of this whole book is about Christ? We are in Christ. We have our being, our lives. Everything is because our relationship is so tightly and intimately related to being in union with Christ. The Bible speaks over and over of being in him. Isn't it interesting that it says the sinner finds the location, their location, in something else, in Adam. But in verse 1 it says, you are in sin, trespasses and sin. Well, Pastor Dave, why trespasses and sins? Maybe these are two words that mean something different. Well, trespasses or transgressions, peritomo is the word for that word, trespasses. It means to take a step over, to take a false step, to deviate, to break the law. 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness, transgression. A picture today would be you pull up to the grocery store and there's no closed spots and you do not have a handicap sticker, or if you do but don't need one, in either case, you shouldn't park there. But guess what we might do? I'm late. I'm going to either park there or in the fire lane. Trespass. You crossed the line. You broke the law. Sin. The primary word in Scripture, hamartia, is to, it's pictured, and it's only a close picture of missing the mark. You've heard that word before. This is the primary New Testament word for sin, hamartia. It's used 173 times in the New Testament, and it means to miss the mark. And it had some Greek usage of the arrow shooting at the target and missing the target left or right. That is only a part of the story of what sin really is, because what sin really is not only to miss the target, to come up woefully short of the target, miss the whole deal. And what is the target? The glory of God and his holy standard. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." We've missed the mark. Leviticus 11:44, restated in Peter 1:16, says, "Be holy, for I am holy." The standard is holiness. Sin is rebellion and lawlessness at the heart. It is to fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Turn with me to Acts 12 briefly. Acts chapter 12. I'll give you one more example. Acts chapter 12. This is the death of Herod, Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Acts 12, verse 20. "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, and they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took the seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, quote, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" Now stop, look up for just a second. This gets to the heart of real sin. It started in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. The liar, the father of lies, the enemy, said, "Your eyes will be opened, you will not die, and you will be like God." And for the rest of human existence, we have in some way or another wanted to be like God. Even more so, let me say, we have wanted to be the gods of our own little lives or the kings of our own little kingdoms. Herod fit this perfectly. And by the way, as we read the rest, just remember who puts kings in the places, both good and bad kings. That includes presidents. God is ruling the world, and it includes the United States of America. Now look at what happened next. "Immediately after this cry of a voice of an angel, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down." Why? Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. He did not give God the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, sin described as trespasses or transgressions, and described as sin, missing this mark, fatally missing the mark of God's holy, perfect, righteous standard. Missing the mark, as Romans 1:21 says, they did not honor God, and God abandoned them and gave them up to their debased minds and their dishonoring ways. This is a beautiful yet hard picture to think about. If we don't live with the Spirit's help for the glory of God and yet live for our own glory, we are rebels. Every day, folks, you and I, as believers, at least as believers, we give evidence of two incredible truths every day. Empirical evidence that there's still remaining sin in us, and God is merciful and gracious. Every day, we give evidence of those two truths. This passage is reminding us that our condition before God is one of a rebel. Without turning there, I'll tell you that you ought to write down Deuteronomy 9:7. Deuteronomy 9:7, look it up later. The Lord says, do not forget, remember that you rebelled against me and did evil. Remember that. We had somebody in our staff meeting this week. We were sharing during our devotions. We were sharing praises in our lives. And one of the folks in our staff meeting shared that they had asked God a very specific prayer request. Now get ready. The prayer request was this: Lord, would you expose sin in my life? Anybody willing to do that? That's good praying. That's biblical, godly praying. Read Psalm 51. See, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it or who can know it? Desperately sick. It's beyond cure. What Paul was doing, and we'll stop for today. What Paul was doing here, folks. Maybe we'll stop in 3 minutes. What Paul was doing here today, folks, is he is making it absolutely clear that in all these blessings that he's been outlining in chapter 1, he takes it back to our condition before he shares the good news of salvation. There's two doctrines in this passage, at least, big ones. Doctrine of sin, doctrine of salvation. But he starts by saying, we are dead, we are disobedient. And listen, this is not my words. This comes from many scholars before me, many commentators. Dead, disobedient, and we are doomed. I don't even have to make this dramatic. That's just the reality of Scripture. If you do not know Christ today, you are dead, you are disobedient, and you are doomed to an eternal separation from the Lord of life. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to tell you the truth. Boy, if I could scare you into making an authentic confession, I would. But part of the problem is we are so dead, I can't even scare you. Because when you're dead, you can't respond. What do we even say in medical terms when somebody finally passes? They'll say they are unresponsive. The dead person cannot respond to spiritual things. And yet you look all around here today and you'll see your neighbors, your friends at work, and they are people of virtue, and they are people, the husband and wife are faithful to one another. They're training their kids to live lives that are ethically good and morally good. And they help their neighbors and they give the causes and they look really, really good. They may be involved in some other religion that's not true, but they're living really good lives. And you say, well, how can they be dead? Because whatever is not done in faith is sin. Whatever is not done for the glory of God, no matter how good the Bible says, it is nothing more than filthy rags. Paul says, listen, folks, dead, disobedient, and doomed. And there's three extra forces there that are working against you. The system, the Bible says here, the system of the world. If you look back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the first few verses, it'll see you formerly followed the world. Formerly followed this system. Cosmos. World. It doesn't mean the created world. It doesn't mean the people in the world. Cosmos stands in this passage for the system that is against God, is against his word and rebels against him. And it's led, number two, because we're following after the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil and his minions who are leading us. And we are on the same, before Christ, we are on the same wavelength as the demon and his people. Did you know that? That was your wavelength and mine. Dead, disobedient, deceived, and The third contribution is not only the world and the devil, the flesh. Left to my own, Dave does his own thing. I want to be the king in my life. I want to be the Lord of my life. I even do good things because of how they benefit me. And I have to fight that remaining sin in my life. And so the Lord has painted a picture here, folks, that is graphic and devastating. But I'm going to stop with two words, and then we'll pray. Verse 4. But God. And if you know Him, you know everything that but God means. If you don't know Him, that you live as a dead person in a big graveyard called this world we live in is nothing but a graveyard with dead people needing to be rescued by a God who can make people alive. Folks, pay attention to this passage. Read it often this week, because this is where we'll be right back next week. No surprises. And we're going to take a walk a little bit down this road to see what the Lord has for us. If you're a believer today, you should be awful excited. You're no longer dead. If you're not a believer, you're dead and you cannot rescue yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious day we're having already, and we pray, Father, that it would continue. Father, I pray that you would draw all of us to your word this week as we think through these difficult things. Father, thank you for bringing us verse by verse to this point where we now take a look at who we were apart from you, who we formerly were. Father, one of the beauties of this passage in the first three verses is a reminder that no one can save themselves. And Father, that's how desperate we need the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ had to come. That's why the Spirit had to change our hearts. That's why we had to call out and cry out in repentance and faith and trust you in a saving way, becoming new creations, that not us living, but you living in us for your glory. Father, forgive us for ways that we have rebelled in our former life. And Father, forgive us for the ways we continue to rebel even now against your holy word and against your will. Father, make us the happy kind of people, the blessed kind of people of Matthew's great sermon, Jesus' great sermon in Matthew, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Father, comfort the mourning of their sin. Those mourning sin, comfort them. Father, but please interrupt anyone here today that remains dead in their sins. And Father, may you bring them to life through a recognition of the dead and risen Savior. Father, draw them to you so that this would be a new day for them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
like shout? Does anybody else want to shout that I was dead, but now I'm alive? Praise God. And by the way, you're not so dead that God can't make you alive. And whatever that dead looks like in your life, there is no dead, meaning how dead you are. The extremes of darkness are not too much for our Lord to overcome and make you alive. Please see us if you'd like to talk about that. Two quick things and then I'll pray. We have a privilege of bringing the Sozo Children's Choir to our school. They've been here for the church, but to our school. They were a little energetic for some of our people. People ran out the doors. These kids come from Uganda. They are orphans. They've been changed, made alive by the glorious risen Savior. And they come here to praise the Lord in African song. It's beautiful. They're going to be here at our church, a school chapel, on the 1st. And then they're going to come here for the National Day of Prayer. So not only come and pray with us, but listen to these kids sing. But here's my prayer request or help. I need host families. 4 houses that'll host up to 4 or 5 people. If that is something the Lord puts in your heart, please let me know. We certainly could put the kids in hotels. But let me tell you, if you haven't a chance to let these kids live with you for 3 or 4 days, it will change your home. So please consider helping us out there. Lastly, life group leaders, all teachers, there's a meeting right after church, a few minutes together, in the Coffee Connection, not the refinery, Coffee Connection, all life group leaders, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders. Let's pray. Father, what a thrill it has been to be part of your family today. Father, thank you for stories of those that are now, not today, but recently or even for the first time publicly professing that they are part of your family and they're part of ours. Father, I pray that this church, that the people in this room right now, would we leave here on cloud 9 because we saw Jesus at work. Father, may you be pleased to give us new hearts, new attitudes, and new perspectives, that the thing that makes us happier than anything else is when we see you high and lifted up in the lives of your people. Be glorified today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.